We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard. Let us pray. Almighty God, you gave your only Son to be for us both a sacrifice for sin and an example of godly living. Give us the grace, thankfully, to receive this, his inestimable benefit, and daily to follow the blessed steps of his most holy life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. If you and I were to drive around this great big country of ours, we would see scores and scores of churches littered with the word fellowship as part of their name. Indeed, in a lot of cases, fellowship has become the same meaning as the word church. But what I find striking, because of my experience in many denominations, is that fellowship is the one thing that really appears to be lacking all across the board. But fellowship is not just lacking within the church. People are starved for it in the wider culture altogether. I read an article recently that stated that Americans work the most and take the least leisure and rest than any other country or people. No wonder why we are so stressed and depressed and unhealthy. People are harassed and heavy burdened with a 24/7 schedule of work and busyness. And Christians, who have the greatest life-giving fellowship of all, should be a powerful countercultural witness and pushback against this societal formation. But sadly, oftentimes, we are not. We frequently blend in with everyone else. Yet fellowship is huge in this short little book of 1 John that we have begun studying. And as we looked at last week, the Apostle John repeatedly has us look at the vertical, our fellowship with God, and the horizontal, our fellowship with one another in the body of Christ. And the vertical and the horizontal meet, and they form a cross. This is one reason why John has been deemed the apostle of love. I love that, don't you? The apostle of love. It's groovy. And this wise old apostle is writing to his community for a lot of reasons. One, to correct false teaching. Two, to keep them from sinning. And three, to remind them of just how great a fellowship they participate in. For it is a life-giving fellowship that believers have been taken up into. It is the fellowship of the Trinity, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One scholar comments, in his essential life, God is a fellowship. This is perhaps the supreme revelation of God, given in the scriptures. It is that God's life is eternally within himself, a fellowship of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the one and only way into this life-giving fellowship is through the one and only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father except through the Son by the Spirit. And when we enter into this life-giving fellowship, we find that we are in a different kind of family altogether. For we are not just thrust into the vertical fellowship of the Godhead, but pulled along the horizontal and having another fellowship with the body of believers. And our life within this body is to be characterized, guess what? As a life-giving fellowship, meaning that we are to lay down our lives for one another. We are to take on the humble position of servants, indeed even slaves, and sacrifice for each other because we belong to one another and we belong to the Lord. So we've received a life-giving fellowship from our gracious Lord, and we are to be a life-giving fellowship to one another. Are you guys checking with me?
Yes.
Therefore, this morning, let us press into these two dimensions of life-giving fellowship, the vertical and the horizontal. If you'd like to follow along, we'll be starting at 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, found on page 743. The life-giving fellowship we enter into only comes to us through the word of life. The word of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. John begins his letter here much like he begins his gospel in John 1. Let's go back to the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. You guys are really sleepy this morning. John does not proclaim himself. Notice this. He doesn't start off proclaiming himself. He proclaims who? The eternal word. The eternal word. This word became flesh and tabernacled among us. God moved into the neighborhood. He pitched his tent among his people, and we have beheld his glory, is John's point. He is giving an eyewitness account concerning Jesus, the word of life. And people were saying that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, just like some people do today. And John is saying, that's ridiculous. We've heard, seen, and touched him with our very hands. And this word of life, who is Jesus, is eternal life. Life on tap, forever. For it is Jesus who connects the concepts of loving God, the vertical, and loving neighbor, the horizontal. And John states, we proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, Christians are to proclaim the eternal word, the word of life, Jesus Christ, not man-made messages, not self-promotion as taught in churches throughout the world, many churches throughout the world. Why? Because how great a fellowship we've been brought into. Amen? How can we not proclaim this fellowship? How can we keep silent about it? This life-giving fellowship means we are to live and walk as children of the light. Once we were children of wrath, living and stumbling in the dark, but no longer. No longer, for God is light, and as we looked at last week, we are his offspring. And in him there is no darkness at all. James 1:17 states, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. My brothers and sisters, there is no fellowship between the light and the darkness. There is no fellowship between the light and the darkness. There is no gray either, as the world would have us believe. So John gives us three tests. Not so that we can prove our worth like Indiana Jones as he's attempting to retrieve the Holy Grail and the Last Crusade. You may remember that first test, only the penitent man shall pass. No, this is not what John is giving us, but he does give us three tests for us to assess if we are walking in the light of God. If we really are his offspring, if we really are his children, for us to see if we are who we say we are, or if we are liars. If we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness, we are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, from every sin. So notice the connection of the vertical and the horizontal here. The blood of Jesus is the very life of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is the very life of Jesus. Of course, this brings us back to the scrutiny and the agony of the cross of Jesus Christ. And the new covenant is the covenant of what? His blood, which is shed for us and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Amen? But in Exodus 24, verses 7 and 8, the old covenant was established and confirmed as a blood covenant too. In the Old Testament, you had animal sacrifices, where the blood shed by these creatures was a prefigurement of the precious blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So what's the point? There is life in the blood. There is life in the blood, and the blood of Jesus is the very life of Jesus. Now we've all heard of the seven deadly sins, most likely due to Dante's Inferno or the movie starring Brad Pitt and Morgan Freeman. But we may not have heard of the five definitions of sin given to us in the New Testament, because they leave nothing to the imagination. These five definitions cover everything. John says, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. And the whole point is here, we're not having fellowship then. So the first definition of sin is that of completely and utterly missing the mark. In other words, be holy because I am holy, as is found in Leviticus 20, verses 7 through 8. Be holy because I am holy. But all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have missed the mark. So that's not a good strike against us there. But what about the second definition of sin? It's an intentional, deliberate stepping over the line, which is trespassing. Now, how many of you have ever gone onto private property without permission? You've overstepped your bounds, maybe on a dare, or just flat out defiance. Don't be shy. I know pretty much everyone has it. Didn't you just hear the text? Confess your sins. Come on. But with this definition, the line is clearly marked, and it has purposely been crossed. Thirdly, we have the unintentional slip sliding across the line, right? Think here something along the lines of manslaughter versus murder. Manslaughter wasn't calculated, but it happened nonetheless. Fourthly, we have mere and utter lawlessness, whose sentiment is probably best summed up and characterized by Frank Sinatra's hit, "I did it my way." Not his way, my way, with no restrictions, no limits, no boundaries, pure and utter lawlessness. And finally, the fifth and last definition of sin is owing a debt not repaid. These five definitions you may never have heard of or examined before, but they paint a vivid picture for each of us. We are all sinners. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short. But John says, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. And this brings us to the important practice of confession. You know, a couple of years ago, an app came out on all of our iPads and iPhones and smart gadgets in which you could confess your sins through this app. I'm not sure how well it was really received by our consumer culture. And besides, given the recent news of Facebook listening in on its users, in today's world, you just don't know who's really listening on the other end. But confession is important. And it's not just a me and Jesus thing. It's not just this vertical thing. Neither is it something we merely do behind closed doors. It's a we and Jesus thing, too. So there's the horizontal that's brought into perspective here. And this is why you should always be connected to a church that takes confession seriously. Always. Why? Because corporate confession matters. For every week, we as the people of God who have fallen short, who have missed the mark on these five definitions we just looked at, come back once again, are called out by the Spirit, and we come back and we say that we have fallen short. And as the body of Christ, we confess our sins to our Heavenly Father. And we are all assured of the riches of His sweet, amazing grace in the absolution. Did you know that God can put your sins out of mind? Did you know that God could do that? Isaiah 43:25 states, "I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." Wow. Did you know that God can throw sin out of his sight? Isaiah 38:17 states, "For you have cast all my sins behind your back." Stupendous! We need to get real about our sins, and we also need to get real about God's mercy and forgiveness. And we need to always cling to our only hope for forgiveness, which is the perfect sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. For only through that perfect work of Jesus on the hardwood of the cross, the shedding of his blood, are we brought into a life-giving fellowship. John writes all these things so that God's children might not sin, but if they do, there's good news. We have an advocate who pleads our case. How great is our fellowship, you see. How amazing it is. Our advocate is Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and he is the sacrifice that atones. He is the atonement of our sins, and not just our sins, but those of the entire world. Now, what does this mean for us? It means that God's justice is satisfied with the blood of Jesus Christ, with his sacrifice. It also means that we are forgiven, truly and really forgiven. No matter what you've done, how great the shame that you think you bear, it is truly and really forgiven. Jesus took our penalty upon himself. He paid it all. He paid everything. Everything. You don't need to carry around guilt or shame. That is the enemy talking. A.W. Tozer comments, "The atonement in Jesus' blood is perfect. Perfect. There isn't anything that can be added to it. It is spotless, impeccable, flawless. It is perfect as God is perfect." This is the kind of defense attorney you want. Trust me. Jesus, in the presence of our Heavenly Father, pleads our case constantly. This is why Jesus is our mediator. For God is no liar. We all have sinned. We've all fallen short looking at these definitions of sin we've just covered. But thank God we have Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. Amen? Amen. And God's testimony concerning Jesus is that he is the one who forgives and offers eternal life. And only through him is this life-giving fellowship possible. Now, John starts off testifying that he's seen, he's heard, and he's touched Jesus. But what about us right now today? We have a life-giving fellowship with Jesus too, by the Spirit. Whereas John experienced the incarnate and eternal Word differently than us, Jesus abides in us and with us by the Spirit. So pay attention, because this is where it all comes home for us today. This is where the vertical and the horizontal kiss once more. Your brother and sister in Christ is part of Christ's body. I'll say it again, because this might be newsflash for some of you. Your brother and sister in Christ is part of Christ's body. And therefore, because we have a life-giving fellowship with the Godhead, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, on the vertical, we ought to then lay down our lives for one another on the horizontal. Here again, we are reminded of the connection between right belief and right living. And get this, for as Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Remember that the next time one of your brothers or sisters in Christ comes to you in need. Maybe at a really weird hour. For as St. Paul put it, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That, my friends, is true fellowship. True fellowship. That is a life-giving fellowship observed and lived out on the horizontal that shines out like a beacon of light in this world. And when this love shines out, it compels the people in the world to confront the vertical, to confront the cross. That is to really see Jesus. Because Jesus said, "The world will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another." And with the Apostle John, love is defined as the laying down of your life for another. How are you doing that for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in this parish family? How will you do that as God continues to grow this church? None of us have seen, heard, or touched Jesus in the way that John did. But Jesus dwells among his very people by the Spirit. And you have seen and heard and known Jesus in the Father's offspring before you this morning. Think about that. You have seen and heard and known Jesus in the Father's offspring before you this morning. Yet to ignore your brother and sister in Christ is to ignore Jesus himself. Take the time to contemplate that. Take the time to really fathom that. Now fathom the churches throughout this land of ours that speak of fellowship. Maybe even have fellowship in the names of their churches. But in practice, The community life is not what is written down here in our passage today. If we have received a wondrous, life-giving, eternal fellowship with God, then naturally out of that we will give our lives for one another. If we have received this wondrous, life-giving fellowship, it's going to change how we live. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. John says that in chapter 3. We haven't gotten there yet, but it proves my point. What does this tangibly look like among a community of believers? What does this really look like? It looks like praying for one another. What do I mean by that? Not just saying that you'll do it, but really doing it. You know what I'm talking about? When people say, oh man, I've had such a hard time. I'm like, brother, I'll pray for you. And then they go off in the busyness of the day, and like a leaf in the wind, they just forget. What if we stopped right then and there, and we actually just literally prayed with that person? Right there. What about someone who's in depression or grief? What do we do? What do we practically do? We exhort them. We encourage them. What about someone going through a difficult time or season? We help them with the load. We don't just stand and watch from the sideline. Man, that really stinks. You get in the game and you help. But of course, all of this requires being intentional and implies making time for Christ and his people. And realizing, even though we are fallen, even though I'm not perfect, and you're certainly not perfect, that Christ is in us. And we are in Christ. I mean, you guys, some of you are waking up, but some of you are not. But my point is this. Do you see Jesus in your brother and sister next to you? And will you lay down your life for them? Sadly, many who profess to have a life-giving fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on the vertical continually choose to ignore Christ in the midst of his people on the horizontal. Now, does that make sense at all? John says, no, this makes no sense. But this is what's going on in our world. This is what's going on in our city, in our state, in our country. And I challenged people last week to take a real hard, long look at where your love for the Father and his offspring are. This week, I challenge you and I implore and I even beg you to walk in the light as a true child of the King, to make room for the Lord by giving your life for his people within this church family, to see Jesus in your brother and your sister, and to make room for the Lord by going further up and further in into this life-giving fellowship that we have received through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is an eternal life-giving union. And we can press in right now as we prepare our hearts to come to his table and receive him and the bread and the wine. And I know many of you are burdened and tired. So hear the words of the Lord right now. Come, all who are burdened and heavy laden, and he shall give you rest. He shall give you rest. He longs to give you rest, to give you life, to give you this fellowship that John's been talking about. So come and be refreshed once more by this life-giving fellowship. Let's pray. Almighty Father, who in your great mercy gladdened the disciples with the sight of the risen Lord, give us such knowledge of his presence with us, that we may be strengthened and sustained by his risen life and serve you continually in righteousness and truth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.